Father, indeed, we are grateful for the fellowship that we share, for the mutual encouragement that we offer to one another. And we pray that as we would open thy word in this afternoon, that indeed we would find yet more encouragement in thy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like if you would turn with me to Exodus chapter 34. So, this passage, this part of the scripture, is talking about the second 10 commandments. So if you remember, Israel has come out of Egypt. Moses went up to receive the 10 commandments. It took him a little while. As he came back down, they had already made a molten calf. There was trouble. He cast down those tablets. They were broken. And now he's back. God tells him to come back. He's going to write them again for them. And we're going to read a little bit about God's character. It was interesting that that was brought up in this morning's Bible class. And maybe a little bit of the afternoon or morning service, first service too. When Brother Thad was preaching, was it just last week we had the choristers? No, it was 2 weeks ago. When Brother Thad was preaching, he mentioned about the goodness of God. And we're going to read about that as well as the other characteristics of God here. So Exodus 34, starting with verse 5, and we're going to read down to verse 9. So Moses has come up, he has the tablets, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed. So this is God talking. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go amongst us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. So as I was pondering this goodness from God flowing, recently I was looking at an oven that had a pilot light. You remember those pilot lights? Maybe in old water heaters you see them. It's just a little flame that's glowing all the time. And they don't do it much anymore. They don't really do it because each one of those flames that's on there, whether you have a stove or just the oven, costs about $6 a month in gas just to run that 24/7. But I was interested because there was no electricity. It was just sitting there glowing. And you think, well, you know, the gas is on. It's going to burn. But there's more to it. There's what they call a gas safety valve. And I became curious about that because, you know, in the modern ovens, there's this glow bar and there's electricity. And there's a way that it works. And I won't go into that in detail. But with this gas safety valve, I was amazed at how it works. Because to start the pilot, you have to push a button that causes the gas to flow. If you let go of the button, it stops flowing. You push it, it flows, right? But if you push it and you reach in there and you light that light, and if you let it go right away, it still shuts off, right? So you got to push it up and you got to let it burn and maybe about 20, 30, 40 seconds. And then all of a sudden it magically just stays open. And it's like, how does that work? Well, without getting too much detail here, and because I want to get into how goodness flows, and here's the catch. Here's where it attaches, right? It turns out that that little flame is is going next to a thermocouple, and that's just two pieces of wire, two pieces of different wire. And when you heat it, it creates electricity. From just the heat, no batteries, no chemicals, no nothing else, right? And that little tiny bit, like 3 milliwatts, flows through this big, comparatively a wire, to that gas valve, and there's a little electromagnet. So when you push up the button to let the gas flow, it sticks. It sticks up there because there's a little bit of magnetism. If that flame ever goes out, it drops, and it's safe. This is the safety valve part, right? And so when the resistance is very, that wire, it's a very big wire for such a little tiny current. And I was thinking about when the resistance is low, goodness, this electricity will flow. Goodness will flow when resistance is low. And I wanted to just bring out a couple examples of that in Scripture. Both here we read how God's goodness is abundant. This is God's character. Let's read that again. It says, "The Lord God is merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth." So he has this abundant goodness, and he wants it to flow. He wants it to go out to his people. Chapter 17 of 1 Chronicles is the account of David. He's had rest from all of his enemies. He has a house built of cedar, and he laments. He's thinking to, and he says to Nathan, "Lo, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains." And Nathan says unto David, "Do all that is in thine heart. God is with thee." So David wants to build a house for the Lord. And then that evening to David, the vision comes, and God basically, you know, gives this message to David. He says, in all of these wanderings, throughout all of these ways, I've been in a tent, I've been with you. Did I ever ask you for a house? Is that something I've asked you for? No. David, no, you're not going to build me a house. And a matter of fact, and he just tells David of all the goodness that's going to flow to David because his heart is there. And as this message comes back to David, David doesn't balk at it. He doesn't say, "Oh, but Lord, I wanted to do this. I had a vision. The door was open. I have everything that I need." No, he humbly bows before him. And as he says in verse 16, "And David the king came and sat before the Lord," after he hears how God says, "No, don't build me a house. That will be for your son to do." And David comes, the king comes, and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And yet this was a small thing in thine eyes, O God, for thou hast also spoken of thy servant's house for a great while to come." So God not only gave him peace and blessings now, but he talked about the future and David's kingdom and really ultimately of Christ coming and being the sacrifice and the savior of the world and that kingdom. So here was David. His heart was open. Resistance was low. And as his mind went one way, God told him another way, and he was open to that. So in our lives, this is an example for us. And I just want to turn the page, a couple more chapters, chapter 21 of Chronicles. And it starts out, "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel." And you might remember that account of David just gets it in his mind that he needs to know how many soldiers he has at his disposal, right? He's just had some marvelous victories, and God has been driving out the people of the land. And it says, "Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel." And it goes on to say, "And Joab said," David says to Joab, "Go and number the people." And Joab says, "The Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be. But my lord, the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then doth my Lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel? So now here was another warning, right? Joab's kind of, just like Nathan came to David, Joab comes to David and says, no, stop, that's not what we should do. But this time, David is resistant. And without going into too much more detail, he counts the people. Joab counts most of them. It was... he says he counts all these people. He has over 1 million people. Verse 6 says, but Levi and Benjamin did count not among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab, right? And then because of this is the time where God gives him a choice. You can fall into the hands of your enemies. You can fall into the hands of pestilence or famine, enemies, or pestilence. And now David has to choose one of them, right? So we can see here in David, when resistance was low, goodness flowed. We can see here with David, when resistance was high, it didn't flow so well. And then I want one more example of Josiah, great king. If we read in chapter 34, Israel has been away from God. The book of the law has been found. Shaphan the scribe told the king, and he read. They read the book of the law. They found it and they read it. And Josiah, he goes and he says, "Go inquire of the Lord. You know, we just found this book. We read it. There's a lot of." Things prophesied, you know, God's going to pour out great wrath upon us. Go to the prophetess, and tell us what's going to happen. And verse 26, it says, 25, because they have forsaken me and burned these incense of the other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands, therefore my wrath shall be poured out upon the place and shall not be quenched. But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall ye say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which thou hast heard, because thy heart was soft, was tender, because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God when thou heardst his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord, and behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. Right? So his heart was touched, and resistance was low. And he turned with all of his heart, as we read further. Verse 31, he made a covenant with the Lord to walk after him and his testimonies, and with all his heart and with all his soul to perform the words of the Lord. So he turned, resistance was low, he heard the word. That little weak signal from that thermocouple got all the way down to the safety valve, right? Everything was good. In Brother Dave's sermon this morning, the prodigal son, Gary brought it out. And when he came to himself, that phrase, right? What was it in the prodigal son? He was a rebellious young man. But when he went through all that torture, all that trouble, when he didn't even get to eat the husk. He feigned to fill his stomach with that. He realized when he came to himself, what is it with us that we get so set in our ways? You know, I was thinking, have I ever rebelled from eating a piece of cake, right? Somebody puts a piece of cake down. Do I take the fork? Oh, it's so hard. You know, this is so much. I've never thought that, right? Broccoli? That's another story. But you know what? Some people like broccoli. It's all in our minds, right? I've changed with it. It's asparagus. I used to hate asparagus. No, I didn't hate it. I just wasn't going to eat it. Now I love asparagus, right? What changes? When we come to ourselves, God has his way of communicating to us. And now we have a choice individually. I have a choice. You have a choice. Whether you're a Christian or you're not a Christian, if you're not a Christian, you have a choice. Let me just finish up with Josiah here. So Josiah, good king. Lots of good things. Chapter 35, next chapter. It turns out that Necho, king of Egypt, came to fight against Carchemish by the Euphrates. And Josiah went out against him. So now here's Josiah, the good king. When it listens to God, with all his heart and soul, he turned. But Necho, king of Egypt, sent ambassadors to Josiah and said, "What have I to do with thee, thou king of Judah? I'm not coming out against," I'm paraphrasing them, "I'm not coming out against thee this day, but against the house which I have worn. I'm fighting this other guy. I'm not going to fight you. Why are you out here?" And the king says, "For God commanded me to make haste, forbear from meddling with God, who is with me, that he destroyed thee not," right? So here was King Necho just telling Josiah, "No, don't be fighting. Not my battle's over here." And then we do know that the word's from the Lord, because in verse 22 it says, "Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself that he might fight with him, and hearkened not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God. And he came to fight, and the archer shot, and he died." In this case, for whatever reason, he'd been doing so well. When resistance is high, we die. "I am sore wounded," he says, and he died. So what's the takeaway? In Bible class, I think it was brought out, what is the evidence of low resistance in our life, right? We had a Bible class on the Holy Spirit, and this is God's way of communicating with us. He gives us part of himself to be in us. And when the prodigal son thought he came to himself, right? This is God's way of communicating. And if you're not a Christian and you have this nagging thought that I need to do something different, I need to give my life over to him, I need to stop resisting, resistance is high, we need to come to ourselves. If you are a follower of God, and just like David, just like Josiah, you're doing pretty good, but all of a sudden we get it in our mind, and God says, "No, that's not the way." But we want our own way. The evidence in our life, I thought, was brought out in Bible class. Do we have the fruit of the Spirit? Are we characterized? What was God's character back in chapter 34, right? This is God's character. "The Lord God is merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in the goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity," right? And let me finish that verse. "That forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and children's children unto the third and fourth generation." So we got two things here. Are our lives like the character of God? Do we show the fruit of God working in us? Would people say of you that Joe is loving and joyful? He's peaceful. He's long-suffering. He's gentle. Goodness flows. Faith, meekness, temperance. Does that describe your life? Does that describe my life? And then if it doesn't, going back to that last part of the verse and closing up, God is just. And if we reject, if we quench that spirit speaking to us, and we say, no, I'm doing it my way. When resistance is high, we die. And it's not just us, because he visits our iniquities upon our children and our children's children and our children's children's children to the fourth generation. You know, each one of us is responsible for ourselves. But the truth is, more is caught than taught. And if we are living a life that's selfish and not in devotion to God, that example carries down through the generations, and it just makes it harder and harder for your children and grandchildren to turn to him. If you are so blessed to be born and raised in a Christian home, if you're so blessed to be here today or be listening today, and you're turning away, God, by no means will clear the guilty. Goodness will flow when resistance is low. Let's not be resistant to his leading. May God bless his word.